Well, thank you, worship team. Have you got me, Tom? Good. My name is Jeff. I get to help with the missions committee from time to time, at least when they let me. And it's my pleasure today as part of that to be able to introduce our guest speaker, Mr. Rob Trenkman. Rob and his wife, Liz, and their three children are in the States for a couple of weeks visiting family and friends, and we never let a good opportunity go untouched. So he's speaking with us today and next week as well. Calling Rob our guest isn't really right. He's been a part of the Glenwood family for 20 years. 2004, he started here as Director of Student Ministries. In 2012, he transitioned to Josiah Venture, opened up the country of Hungary, and was the country leader there. And then in 2021, he went on to be a director at Newton House in Oxford, England. So you'll have the opportunity to learn more about what he's doing today after this service in the fellowship hall, 11:45. So I invite everybody there and enjoy him. So thank you, Rob, and welcome.
Well, good morning. Boy, what a treat it is to be here with you. Our morning has just already been full of hugs and smiles, and I'm seeing more faces and people that I need to talk to as I stand here. It is such a treat to be here at Glenwood with you. As Jeff said, hard to believe it's been 20 years for those of you who've been around that long. Liz and I started here in 2004. I was 24 going on 14, and you graciously welcomed us into your body, and we had the privilege of leading student ministries for 6 years. So many memories, so many bus rides and Bible studies and conversations late into the night, short-term mission sales. Just what a wonderful 6 years that was for us. And every time we're back, it seems like we have this conversation, can we just stay? It is such a treat to be here with you. But then in 2012, you sent us out. You sent us to the mission field, and we had the privilege of starting Josiah Venture's work in Hungary, and I served as country leader there for 9 years. And you know a number of other Josiah Venture missionaries, of course. Johnny and Brooke Stevens had preceded us to Josiah Venture serving in Slovenia. They still serve there faithfully today. And then Eric and then Lindsay Meland came and joined us. Mark Meland, and then he had the nerve to fall in love with a Ukrainian woman and moved away from us to Ukraine, but we celebrated that. Keisha Kula served there for so long. Those were really rich years. And while we were there, we had the privilege of training leaders all across Europe. And so then in 2021, God opened up this opportunity for us to train leaders globally. And that's what we're working on these days, as well as serving locally in a country that may surprise you, that is 97-98% of people in the UK don't have a faith in Jesus today. And so as we're training globally, we're serving locally as well. We'd love to tell you more about that in the fellowship hall afterwards, as Jeff mentioned. And there's also a table in the foyer if you want to sign up for newsletters and all of that stuff. But most of all this morning, I just want to say thank you. I can't imagine the number of prayers that have come from this place over the last decade and a half. Prayers for Europe, prayers for revival, prayers for us, for our health, for our family. We stand here so grateful for this body. And I also want to say we've been praying for you, especially in this season of transition as Paul and Nancy step into such a well-deserved retirement, but you're looking to what God has next for you. We're praying for an ongoing work in this body, for a new work in this body, that Glenwood would continue to be a lighthouse for the gospel in Clark County. You've been in our prayers in these days as well. It's such a treat to be with you this morning. I want you to imagine something. I want you to imagine that after church today, you're hosting a small gathering on your back patio. It's for this new pastor that you're trying to get to know. Some of your neighbors are there. You're all sitting and enjoying a nice meal of roast beef, potatoes, gravy. I know, it's rude to talk about food in church. And you're settled in talking about the latest Blazers losing streak. I'm a fan. And suddenly this woman from the neighborhood wanders in. You don't know her, but you know her, at least by reputation, and it's not good. You're not sure what it was. Was it an affair with the neighbor next door? Was it a previous life in prostitution? You're not quite sure what happened, but you know her reputation, loose living. And she wanders in the middle of your meal. That's awkward enough, but then she walks up to this new pastor friend as he's sitting there, and she begins to untie his shoes. Shoes off, socks off. She begins to weep, wipe his feet with her long flowing hair. Everyone's frozen. What is going on at this lunch party? And she breaks a bottle of perfume, and the smell of perfume starts to drift across the yard. And the guests are looking at you going, who is this woman? What's going on? And you're dumbstruck as well. Why did this woman invade this party? Who is she? And what is the nature of her relationship with this new pastor friend of yours? What do you do? Quickly usher her out, stammer an apology to your guest, feel a little bit angry and frustrated that she ruined this good moment. Maybe there's some doubts, suspicions about the character of this pastor you're trying to get to know. How do you react? We're in the midst of a series of stories of people reacting to Jesus, and it's been full of surprises, hasn't it? Beginning of chapter 7, there was the Roman centurion who has more faith than all of the religious people. Then Jesus raises a dead man back to life, and right at that point, John the Baptist questions whether he's actually the Messiah. And speaking of John the Baptist, regular people respond to him, but religious leaders want nothing to do with him. And that sets up our story this morning in Luke chapter 7. Please turn to Luke chapter 7, verse 36. We've got a religious leader and his encounter with Jesus. Luke chapter 7, verse 36, here's how it goes. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. You can picture the scene, can't you? It's a bit of a community party, probably out in an open portico. There's a table in the middle that has the guests of honor. They don't sit at chairs like we do today. They're reclined on their sides, heads towards the table, feet out, star formation. The less honored guests are gathered around the walls watching this community banquet. And then this woman of reputation wanders in. But she's not content to stand around the side. She wants to be in the action. We don't know what she's done. We just know she's been labeled a sinner. Jesus is laying there. She walks up. She takes off his sandals. She begins to weep and kiss his feet. This is a walking, sandaled culture. His feet are dirty, sweaty. There's cow dung. There's sheep manure. This is not a clean task. And her hair, which is up as it was supposed to be in that day, she lets it down, which is certainly unusual, probably scandalous. And she takes her long hair, and as she weeps, she wipes his feet. This woman of reputation. Tears. And then the smell of perfume starts to pervade the room. Now everyone's watching. What's that smell? What's that woman? What's she doing? This is inappropriate. Her touching him, it's awkward. It's strange. It's probably even scandalous. And Simon, poor Simon, he doesn't know what to do. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Simon's got this gut level, visceral reaction. This is wrong. This is wrong. Why would this preacher be letting this sinful woman be so intimate with him, to touch him in these ways? This can't be right. He can't imagine a scenario where this is okay. Did you notice his logic? If Jesus knew, he wouldn't let her touch him. Therefore, Jesus must not know. There's no world in Simon's imagination where it can be okay that this woman is touching Jesus in this way. I mean, doesn't Jesus know that God is holy and can't be near sin? Doesn't Jesus know that we're called to be holy and avoid sin? Doesn't Jesus know that holy people avoid even the appearance of evil? And so he concludes, there's no way Jesus is a prophet. No way a righteous person would associate with such a sinner. Simon sees the world in categories. Did you notice that? What sort of woman this is. He doesn't look at her and see a person, a woman, someone made in the image of God. He sees a category. It's easy to be a little like Simon sometimes, isn't it? We like to lump people into groups. They're that kind of person. He's a, she's a. And throughout history, we've struggled with separating people into these binary categories of righteous and unrighteous and sinners and saints. But I think it fits especially well today. We live in a world of tribalism and camps. Friendships, social standing, cultural acceptance, even Christianity depends on which side of a line you're on certain issues. Politics, sexuality, social issues. And if you even appear to cross the line, you're canceled, you're done, you're out of your tribe. But sometimes I think it's more than that. We genuinely want to live holy lives. We genuinely want to stand against societal sin. And this is good. Let's be clear. Jesus in this moment is not going soft on sin, and neither should we. This is not some sort of watered-down version of love that ends up calling good evil and evil good. Jesus is not suddenly pro-adultery or pro-prostitution or pro-sin. But he is pro-adulterer, pro-prostitute, pro-sinner, at least pro-repentant adulterer, prostitute, and sinner. And repentant adulterers, prostitutes, and sinners were drawn to Jesus because Jesus crossed lines. He crossed lines to reach out to people in settings that hurt his reputation. He made the wrong people mad. People like this Pharisee who ended up handing him over to be crucified. It cost him. But he cared more about the sinner than about his reputation, his standing, or his tribe. Because that's who he is. He cares about sinners. Have you thought about what it would have been like for Jesus to go through life and run into people? Every person he met, he had designed. Every person he met, he had personally created. Every person he met, he had the blueprint for. They had his fingertips all over him. They bore his image. He loved them more than you or I have ever loved anyone in our lives. Every single person he crossed paths with on the paths of Palestine, he had made. And that's still true today. Every person you meet, every person I meet, he loves them. He died for them. No matter how broken they are, he desires them to repent and receive his love. Can you see them through his eyes? Can you see them through his eyes? That person at work that everyone loves to hate, you know who it is. Can you see them through his eyes? Child? Image bearer? That person you know that's proudly stuck in sin, maybe it's a big sin, can you see them through his eyes? That person who's on the other side of whatever that issue that matters so much to you, Can you see them through his eyes? Jesus didn't ignore the problems, but he looked behind the problem to the person. He didn't see categories. He saw people he had made. How do we live in such a way that people wildly different than us? Politically, socially, people wildly different than us want to come to us and meet Jesus. How do we live like that? Is your life characterized by reaching past cultural divides to love people, to love repentant sinners? Who in your world today do you know that needs this sort of love and acceptance? Who in your world today is like this woman at work or at school or your neighborhood? And how even this week could you reach out and show love? Ask them to coffee. Offer to do yard work. Take them a meal. Go for a walk. Whatever their thing is. Or if you don't know anyone like this woman, how could you get to know someone like that? Where could you volunteer? Where could you get involved so that your life is characterized by showing love to people like this? Well, of course, Jesus has much more to say on love. And next, he tells a story. It goes a bit like this. Pretend some of those neighbors who are at that awkward party with your pastor friend, one of them lends you some money. You borrow enough for a new car. Your other neighbor borrows enough for a down payment on a house. Now you both owe this other neighbor money. Both of you, much to your shame and regret, run into hard times and you can't pay the money back. You go to the lender and you say, "We're done. We can't pay our debt back." And to your surprise, your neighbor says, "No problem. Debt free. You're forgiven." Now, you're both happy, but which one of you is more happy? Well, that's almost the question Jesus asks next. Read with me, starting in verse 40. And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Which of them will love him more? It's not quite the question we expect, is it? We might expect which one's happier or which one's in his greater debt. But Jesus is concerned with something else. He's concerned with which one will love him more. And of course, Jesus is right. Great forgiveness produces great love, and love is what God wants most from us. More than worship, more than obedience, more than holiness, more than righteousness, because love holds and produces all of those things. Love drives those things. Those things are empty noise without love. Don't hear me wrong. God delights in our worship. He celebrates our obedience. He longs for our holiness, but only when it's motivated by love, by affection, by delight in him. And let's not get this wrong. Jesus didn't come along and mess things up by giving us some higher standard that we can't achieve. No, this is telling us what our God is like. He's not some ruler who just wants our obedience. He's a good king who wants our allegiance. He's our good husband who wants the heart of his bride. He's our good father who delights in his children and wants his children to delight in him. What an amazing God. What a good Savior. And so he pours out his love to us and he invites us to love him in return. And notice what Jesus said in verse 42. Love flows from forgiveness. Love flows from forgiveness. Here's what we do. We look our sin in the face. No justifying, no rationalizing, no yeah, but, no, it wasn't that big of a deal. We look our sin in the face and we see it with its weight and its darkness, and then we look to Jesus and we love. This is the gospel in a nutshell. Our debt's bigger than 500 denarii or a down payment on a house. It's infinite. It's unpayable. It's huge. And Jesus, at great cost, forgives our debt. And we love much. That's the deal. Maybe you're here this morning and you realize you've never bowed before Jesus. You've never, like this woman, humbled yourself. You've never truly confessed your sin and repented. You've never trusted in Jesus alone to fix your sin problem. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've fallen away. You've grown distant. You need a new start. Maybe you're a 50 denarii sinner, or maybe you're a 500 denarii sinner. You might consider yourself a good person or a bad person. It doesn't matter. No matter what, you can't pay. You're guilty, a sinner before God. And so I've got good news and bad news for you. The bad news is God hates sin. He hates your sin. He hates sin because it hurts us and it hurts the person next to us, and he loves us and he doesn't want us hurt. He hates sin because it kills things. You've experienced this. Sin kills relationships. It kills friendships. It kills community. Sin is sticky. It's pervasive. We can't get rid of it. And then it separates us from God. It's this debt we owe that we can't repay. But the good news is, Jesus can forgive sin. Take a look at verse 48, skipping ahead. And he said to her, the woman, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus can forgive sin. This is shocking news. We take it for granted, but we shouldn't. In the human realm, sin is irreversible. How many times have you said, I wish I hadn't? If only I could go back and not say that thing. If only I could go back and not do that thing. How many times have I been trying to fix a situation and I think to myself, if only I could just rewind time and not say that or do that, but I can't. I can only apologize. Try to make it up. But the damage is done. The hole remains. The wound lasts, but not in Jesus' economy. He supernaturally reaches in, winds back time, wipes away shame and guilt, takes that which is red like blood and makes it white like snow. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just, not only to forgive us our sin, which is such good news, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And how? Well, it's in verse 50. Your faith has saved you. Faith. We look to Jesus. We repent. We believe. He paid for our sin, our debt, so we don't have to. He died on a Roman cross to pay the high cost of sin. And all we can do is repent and believe. Anything else would insult the gift he's offering. So friend, if you're here this morning and you've never bowed before Jesus, like this woman, you can have peace today. Peace. Not a wonderful word. Peace from guilt and shame. Peace from fear about the future. Peace with God himself. The message for you this morning is Jesus can forgive sin, and he wants to. And your response, it's simple. Right now, in this moment, pray. Like this woman, bow before Jesus. No one can stand upright before God without bowing first. So bow. in your heart bow and confess, I'm a sinner, I'm guilty, I can't fix it. And believe in Jesus. Believe only Jesus can forgive your sin. Do it today, and he reaches in, and he makes you new. And you have peace with God. If you're here this morning and you're already a Jesus follower, I've got another question for you. Who in this story do you identify with most? The woman or Simon? Who in this story do you identify with most? We read the story and we kind of automatically rank the people, don't we? I mean, Simon, sure, he's a bit cold-hearted towards Jesus, but obviously he's the more righteous person. I mean, he's not a prostitute or an adulterer or a sinner. And this woman, I mean, it's amazing that Jesus forgives her. It's great that she loves Jesus, but clearly she's not the better person. I mean, the story's incredible because Jesus loves even a lowly sinner like her. But Jesus turns that all upside down in verses 44 to 46. Read with me. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." This woman, lowly sinner, is honored above respected, righteous Simon for one thing. Because she loves much. Forgiven much, loves much. And love is the currency of God's economy. And what do you notice about her love? Well, it's extravagant, isn't it? Over the top, overflowing, abounding. It's uncomfortable. It's beyond social norms, unafraid of the opinions of others. It's illogical. It's wasteful. It's impulsive. It's in the moment. To be fair, this isn't prescriptive for all Christians at all times. She's clearly a certain personality in a certain moment. You can't sustain this level of emotion. This story is descriptive, not prescriptive. I get that. And yet, it's in the Gospels for a reason, isn't it? And Jesus draws a certain principle from it. Forgiven much, loves much. And this idea of overflowing, abounding love pulsates through the Bible, doesn't it? Think of 1 John 3:1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Or think of Romans 5:5, where Paul says that the Holy Spirit pours the love of God into our hearts to transform us. Or think of 1 Corinthians 13, that famous passage. If you speak in the tongue of men and angels, oh, don't you wish? If you had faith that could move mountains, yes, please. If you pay the ultimate price and give your body as a martyr to the flames, but you don't have love, you're just a bunch of noise, Paul says. Like me banging away on that drum set with no skill. Bunch of noise without love. God welcomes our response of heartfelt love to him. Those times you linger in the word because it's so good, he delights in that. When your hearts are stirred in worship, whether you're expressive or reverent, he loves that. Warm prayers of devotion and thanks and worship, not just our list of requests, writing psalms or poems like David, or lives exploding in kindness to others, or generously serving our neighbors, our community, our church, he loves that response to his love. Notice we're not talking here about just feelings. We're talking about action. This woman takes real steps, real action. But we're also not just talking about action. We're talking about love. overflow, wonder, gratitude. Because our God loves us. He forgives us. He looks our way. He sees us. He cleanses us. He makes us new. He reaches into the sin of our lives and turns back time and sets us free. Friends, how do you want to respond to that love today? How do you want to express your love in return? How, like this woman, do you want to express extravagant love, overflowing love, illogical, over-the-top, abounding love to your Savior? Remember, He went first. He went first. I'm convinced our world needs this sort of extravagant love today. Europe, America, we've become a little bit like Simon, haven't we? There's kind of a cultural self-righteousness, not so much based in religion as in just status, that has crept into the West. We've lost sight of our sin, and so we love little. And so our world today needs Christians who love extravagantly because they know they've been forgiven much. I saw this when we first moved to Hungary a number of years ago. We showed up in this region of the world where 99% of people go through life without a saving faith in Jesus. And we started being part of this small church of 30 people in Veszprém, Hungary. The church decided to do an outreach program, and exactly one person came. It's a young man named Marci. He came because he liked a girl. Came the next week because he still liked the girl. And he kept coming and kept coming. After a while, I encouraged him to read the Gospel of John, and he began to do so. A few of us met with him and talked about his questions. And then finally, one week, I heard from somebody, "Did you hear? Marci put his faith in Jesus." And my first thought was, "Fantastic." And my second thought was it because of the girl? And I thought, I better take Marci out for lunch and have a chat about this. And so we went to the local pastry shop and had coffee and cake, as one does in Europe. And I'm sitting across the table from Marci. I said, "Marci, I hear you've put your faith in Jesus. Tell me about this." And he said, "Rob, all my life I've lived in Hungary. And Hungary is one of the most depressing places." His words, not mine, but he's right. Leads the world in suicide rates. It's dark. Says, "All my life I've lived in Hungary, and all I see is people that fight and argue and have no joy. And then I came to this church, and I met joyful Hungarians, and I thought, there has to be a God." Do you get it? Extravagant love. Poured out by this little body on this young man who didn't know another Christian in his whole world. It changed his life. He married the girl. They got a couple little kids. They're raising a Christ-centered family in this dark place. All because some Christians loved extravagantly. In a few moments, we're going to take communion. It's this time where we stop and we remember that Jesus can forgive sin, that Jesus wants to forgive sin, that Jesus loves sinners. And as we take communion this morning, I invite you to consider three things. First, this is the cost Jesus paid to forgive sinners. These are the lines Jesus was willing to cross to love sinners. Jesus loves sinners this much. Who in your world needs this love? Second, if you're here this morning and you haven't put your faith in Jesus, or you need to come back to Jesus, this is what Jesus did to pay for your sin. This is the cost he paid. This is the lengths he went to express his love to you. Respond to that today. Repent and believe. Look to him in faith. And third, if you're a Christ follower this morning, Jesus is this extravagant with his love. These are the lengths he goes to show us how much he loves us. How do you want to respond in love today? Let me pray for us. Jesus, we come before you this morning as 500 denarii sinners. Regardless of whether we look at it or not, we know our hearts. We know the things that linger there, the ways we respond that we don't want to respond, the ways we think of others that we don't want to think of others. And we're so glad that you know our hearts as well, and that you forgive sin, that you love sinners, that you cross lines, that you crossed lines to come to us, and that you cross lines to welcome people. Help us to be those. Help us to be those who cross lines to show the love of Jesus to others, I pray. We thank you for your body broken for us, for your blood shed. We thank you for the privilege of coming before you as your children, washed in the blood, forgiven, made righteous because of Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.